about the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm sure you've heard an awful lot of different viewpoints. You've seen cartoonists make different drawings of what they think the judgment seat is going to be like and how God is going to be able to judge all of us for every little thing that we've done. And very rarely do you find them ever going back to Scripture and saying, okay, this is the way it's done. But the Bible does tell us that there is a particular way. The Bible does tell us how we're going to be judged. And so I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn to Revelation chapter 3. I'm sorry, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, you'll notice that there is a Trinity mentioned in these two verses. You have God the Father. And then you have the seven spirits. In the next verse, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. You have all three parts of God. Now, this is one God, but he has three different parts. And one of the things that we're going to find today is that there is one Holy Spirit, but there are seven aspects to what he does. In other areas of Scripture, it's expanded on a little bit more. Chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. In verse 1, it's mentioned again. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And then he goes on to give information to the church at Sardis. Over in chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Chapter 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now this is a key about judgment. For any judgment, there must be witnesses. Any righteous judgment, there must be a witness. That witness, you might say, as a matter of fact, a lot of terms, eyewitness is used in the same way that witness would be. Eyewitness, something you have seen with the eyes. Now, look at this verse, verse 6. It says, I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You'd be amazed at how few Christians know that there are seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Very, very few. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that it's even mentioned back there in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Here it's talking about Jesus and what he would do and how he would go about doing it. In verse 8, it says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And of course, that branch refers to Jesus. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Then we go over to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. This describes it a little bit more, and you see that he's using a symbolic value. When he talks about the eyes cast in a stone, he's talking about the foundation stone. The foundation stone, who is the branch? And who is the branch? Jesus. And how many times have you read in the New Testament he's referred to as the foundation, the cornerstone? This is what it's referring to. All right, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, part of what they're talking about here in Zechariah, without going into a whole lot of detail, is Zerubbabel was to do a great thing for the Lord. The only way he could do it was not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In Zechariah, this is repeated again and again. So what you find is this power by which Zerubbabel or anybody else, you, me, the power by which we're able to accomplish anything cannot be the power of ourselves. It has to be by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God works in seven major areas. I realize that this is kind of a little bit blended in a little bit, some of the wording here. But we're going to deal with how the Holy Spirit is the eyewitness. Keep in mind, it's talking about seven eyes, seven different aspects upon which the Holy Spirit looks at us as to what we've done. Seven eyes, and that judgment is going to come. He's going to be the witness at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the time till the judgment seat of Christ is rapidly passing. It is something that is happening very, very quickly. The world is changing faster than anybody could imagine. One of the scariest things, I would think, for any Israeli would be to hear the statement by the president or the prime minister, Ehud Barak. He said in his message yesterday to the Israeli people, there is peace and security in our day. And the newspaper people said, what was so amazing is he kept repeating that phrase again and again and again. And if you're familiar with Bible prophecy, you know what the Bible says about that. When they say peace and security, then come a sudden destruction upon them. We're getting close, very, very close. Most Christians don't believe in the judgment seat of Christ. I've talked to quite a few who say, hey, all the judgment's been done on the cross. Yes, for our sins. All of our sins were paid for on the cross. The blood of Christ was so powerful, so effective. Every sin is taken away. And if we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we can be certain we're not going to be cast into hell. But some determination has to be made as to what have we done with what God has given to us. This is a matter of rewards or taking away of rewards. It's a matter of determining where we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And if you really love the Lord, how close you are to Him for eternity is really going to depend upon what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, there's not going to be time later on where you're going to be able to improve things. Everything is going to be determined down here. What you do, what is done through you, that's going to determine your closeness to God for eternity. Now, that is a pretty serious matter. And yet there are so many Christians who do not even believe that they will ever be held accountable for what they've done in this life. Many of them say, oh, we'll have no tears. And yet both times when the Bible says, God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes, it's talking about something He's going to do in heaven. One of those times is right after the judgment seat of Christ. Most Christians aren't living like it could happen today. I think one of the hardest things for most of us, since we get into this rut, this way of doing things that we've always done, we always have the hope, well, if I wasn't really close to the Lord last week, then this week I can improve, and you know, that's going to mount up, you know, at the judgment seat, it's going to be fine, you know, things are going to get worked out. I'll be able to get closer to God next week. And a lot of people live with that concept that I can always improve. And certainly, to some extent, that is true. God wants you to do it now. Not to put it off, but he wants you to do it now. And if you keep doing it now, when Tuesday rolls around, when Friday rolls around, that's going to be now. That's going to be the time that you're still going to keep on improving. But when you get to heaven, there's not going to be any more time for improvement. You need to do all that you can now. Because when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that is so final. That is so much laid in concrete, set up, that we need to take seriously the fact that what we do now is going to determine our relationship with the Lord for eternity. Let's take a look at what's going to take place. We will be judged by the seven spirits of God. And what you see is just a cartoon type thing of the seven lamps of fire. You go back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In verse 5 it says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now what you'll find is that the Bible has made it, you know, pretty clear as to what these seven spirits are going to do in our lives. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. There is no other foundation than the Lord. That's the only one acceptable to him. So in verse 11, he emphasizes that fact and says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, made known, exposed. Because the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? All right, what do we have before the throne in Revelation 4? Seven flames of fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, clearly God holds us accountable for what we do. We read some scriptures last week about the fact that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive every man the things that he hath done in his body, whether it be good or bad, or to use the current word, effective or non-effective. We will be held accountable. Now, these seven spirits of God are divided up into these categories. First of all, we have the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the regenerating ministry. Then the convicting ministry, then the teaching ministry, the restraining ministry, interceding ministry, the personal work ministry, and there are a number of categories under that that we'll deal with later. Each one of these fires are categories of ministry. They're different areas where the same Holy Spirit, keep in mind there's only one Holy Spirit, but he has seven major areas where he works. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with judgment? Well, I don't want this to sound complicated because it's not. But Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. If that's the case, anything that God is going to count has to be Him working through us, right? Can't be us. It has to be Him working through us. Now, if He is working through us, what part of God is actually doing the working? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, who would know if we have allowed Him to work more than the Holy Spirit? Who could give better testimony? Who would be a better witness as to whether He was allowed to work than the Holy Spirit Himself? So this is why He is the eye witness, the eyes of God, the seven flames, the seven fires of the Holy Spirit, because each one of these areas, He has been trying to work through you and through me. So whether He was able to or not, He's able to testify to that. Where we have put up a guard and said, no, I don't want the Lord to do this right now. I'm going to put it off, and we never get around to doing it. He's going to know that. In areas where the Lord says, I want you to do a particular thing, and the Holy Spirit is ready to work through us, and we say, no, I'm afraid. I don't think that I can do that. Then the Holy Spirit knows our lack of faith and our fear. Nobody would know better. All sorts of people think that they know. But who would know better than the Holy Spirit who is in us? So you have to look at it, the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, when we got saved, God sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. There He is, not only as the comforter, not only as the one who helps us and strengthens us, not only as the one who convicts us and many other things, but also He is the witness of God going to and fro the whole earth. He's able to say who does what that really counts, because it has to be done by Him. Let's take a look at some of these in specifics. First of all, the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the way, in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, when Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, it says His eyes were as what? A flame of fire. As a flame of fire. So here are the eyes of the Lord. He's able to see everything because of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Boy, this is a doctrine that's been tossed around, and people really have a hard time with it because they approach it with preconceived ideas. You can't do that in the Bible. You have to take what the Bible says and then adjust your thinking to what the Bible says, not the other way around. And so here we have a doctrine called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure if you've watched any so-called Christian television, you've heard people say, you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, the question is, do they really know what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is? Here's what it says in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all... Let me ask you, how many of you in your Bible have the word all in there? Okay, everybody has it. Now here's where the doctrine of some of these televangelists gets pretty far off. They're telling so-called Christians that they need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I got news for you. If you're saved, you've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've already been baptized. What is that? Baptism is a plunging into something. If they use the Greek word baptizo, you go back in Greek literature and you find that the only time the word is used is when something's completely submerged into water. That's the only time. Not sprinkled, not dabbled, not sprayed, but completely immersed. So when the Holy Spirit here is talking about We are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. He's talking about being totally immersed in the identity of Christ the instant that we're saved. Now, I'll tell you how important that is. God the Father cannot take sin. He cannot tolerate sin in any form. God the Father cannot have sin brought before Him. When He looks down, and He looks at you, and He looks at me, does He see people who sin? We're sinners. The Bible says, if any man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. We're sinners. But does God the Father, when He looks upon us, does He see sin? No. What does He see? He sees Christ. He sees Christ. Why does He see Christ? Because we are in Christ. We are surrounded, immersed into the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks down and he can only stand perfection and purity, and He wants to look for us, what does He see? He sees the body of Christ. Not us as individuals, because we have been immersed in the body of Christ. To use the scriptural term, we have been baptized into the body of Christ. Let's read it, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That means every believer. That doesn't mean somebody who pays $25 a month to a televangelist and gets a little certificate. That does not mean somebody who every month has to go up to the altar and do cartwheels and say hallelujah louder than anybody else. Being baptized into one body means being baptized into the body of Christ, and every person who is saved is baptized into the body of Christ. It says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Right? Who would know better whether we've really been baptized into the body of Christ? Nobody. Who does the baptizing when a person is baptized into Christ? What does the Scripture say? For by one Spirit we are all baptized. It's the Spirit of God who does the baptizing. You have absolutely nothing to do with it except to receive the Lord, and then the Lord Himself, by the person of the Holy Spirit, baptizes you into His body. So this idea, and like I say, this is a doctrine that is really catching on with a lot of people. The false doctrine that, this is something you get after you're saved. No, you haven't been saved unless you've been baptized into the body of Christ. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are baptized into one body. And every believer has that experience. Now, are we aware fully of what takes place? I mean, if you were to ask the person seated closest to you, have you been baptized into the body of Christ? What did it feel like? What was it like? Chances are you wouldn't even recognize it. You wouldn't even recognize how it happened. But it did. And so who is going to bear witness of that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, people may say, oh, but I, of course, they're never going to get this far to the judgment seat of Christ if they're not saved. But, you know, there are an awful lot of people who are going to be pounding on the doors, the Bible said. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about that. Lord, open to us. And chances are every one of them think that they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because look what they did. Man, we preached in your name. We cast demons out in your name. We did this. We did that. Oh, we did all sorts of wonderful things. And the Holy Spirit knows that they did those things. Because it wasn't Him working through them. And that's why Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. When the time comes that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one of those flames you go through says, I've been baptized by the Spirit of God. Over in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not by works of righteousness. By His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember that scripture? We use it quite often. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Behold, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's called regeneration. It's called regeneration. Who does it? The Holy Spirit. People try. They struggle. I've seen people who were, you know, later on it comes out that they weren't even saved. And they try, they struggle, they try to do everything they possibly can to appear like they're going to please God, but their heart has not been changed. Who would know whether the heart's been changed better than the Holy Spirit? Who would know better than the Holy Spirit whether a person has really been generated to do the works of the new life better than the Holy Spirit? So we have a witness, an eyewitness to our lives. And as we pass through that fire, any phoniness would be burned up. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit will be established. Let's go over to John chapter 16. Now, there is a word here that describes one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that needs some explanation. In verse 7, it says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, or to your advantage for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, a couple things to notice. When Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, does He refer to the Holy Spirit as it? No. He refers to the Holy Spirit as Him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is part, He is part of God. Now, notice, it's talking about the Comforter, that God will send the Comforter. In verse 8, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove the world of sin. What does the word reprove mean? Convict. Convict. How many of you have ever come under conviction by the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Okay. Every hand should go up. Because even if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has convicted you over sin. Now, this ministry of conviction continues on even after a person is saved. Now, who would know whether we have responded to that conviction? You say, oh, my wife would. My husband would. My kids would. People at work would know, but hey, you could be putting on an act. God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And how does He know the heart? Seven eyes of God, the seven spirits of God. One of those is the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Nobody knows better than the Holy Spirit whether you've responded to the conviction that He's given or not. And one day, as your life passes over these flames of fire, every time every instance that the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you have failed to do what He said is going to burn up part of your life by failing to respond to conviction. Why? Because it's only after we respond to conviction in the right way. And by the way, what is the right way to respond to conviction? Repentance. If we do something wrong, we need to, number one, acknowledge it. We need to be sorry over what we've done, and sorry enough that we depend upon God's power to get things turned around and we no longer do it. Now that's repentance. And nobody knows better than the Holy Spirit whether we've responded correctly. But when that day comes and we're there before the throne and our lives are passed through, we're going to see tremendous areas of our lives where we know that we should have changed. We know that we should have done what was right. And then we find days, sometimes weeks, months, or even years that are burned up simply because we did not respond to the conviction the Holy Spirit gave us at a particular point. This is a major area. And there are going to be an awful lot of people who are going to be weeping because they said, oh, but I did some good things. Yeah, but you did it by yourself. You didn't listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you went ahead and you said, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, let's do it. And then you changed your mind. Conviction. Did we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? The reproving ministry. Let's go back to John chapter 14. All right, here's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We will be held accountable for what the Holy Spirit says. And nobody is going to know better of what has been taught than the Holy Spirit. So we take a look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He shall teach you all things. You say, oh, okay, well, I can stay at home and let the Holy Spirit teach me all things. Well, wait a second. The Holy Spirit uses people, doesn't He? God uses people. I mean, that's why you're here. Because God wants to work through you. God uses people to reach other people. God uses people to teach other people. God uses people to convict other people as the Holy Spirit works through them. And when it comes to teaching, the idea, well, we're just sit at home, read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will teach me all I need to know. We're leaving out an essential part of God's overall plan. I wonder if you were to be examined today, if some huge spiritual magnifying glass was to suddenly appear overhead, zero in on you, right where you're sitting, and you were able to see the results written in the clouds. I mean, for everybody to see. How much of what the Holy Spirit has said have you really been taught? Have you really received? This morning we were looking at the book of Jeremiah, and one of the things Jeremiah said was, I ate your word. Now, there's a difference between eating the word, which involves digestion, taking it into every aspect of our body, every aspect of our lives. There's a difference between eating God's Word and memorizing God's Word. A big difference. An awful lot of people today are satisfied just to memorize. But you'll find that the people God uses digest, take in the Word of God. Here is where the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled. What would you think? I know politicians today have a lot of good ideas about schools, and a couple of them have said, well, if a school does not effectively teach, then we're going to let the kids leave that school and go to some other school that they want to go to. And hopefully that other school will teach them better. Now, I personally think that's a pretty good idea, and it's going to motivate an awful lot of teachers to teach better. But here we have the Holy Spirit. Can there be any better teacher than the Holy Spirit and God Himself? No. So you can't make a switch and make an improvement on the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit takes His word, whether it's through a Sunday school teacher, whether it's through a brother in Christ, no matter who it's through, and that Holy Spirit applies something to your life, He will know if you did something with it. You know, a lot of kids, and I think if you just try to remember, a lot of you have been out of high school for a little while. A lot of kids did really well on tests, but they flunked in life. I mean, they gave all the right answers back to the teacher because they knew what the teacher wanted to hear. But when it came to really doing something with what they learned, they flunked. By man's system, they got straight A's, but in the course of life, they flunked. How many times has the Holy Spirit worked in our lives and we've given Him all the right answers back, but we haven't let it change our lives? I know some people, I've gone to school with some people, who they'd call them professional students. They'd spend most of their lives, from the time they graduate from high school up until their 50s, going to school. And they'll go from one grant, one scholarship, one giveaway to another, and they'd spend all their time in school. And it's almost like what the Bible says will take place at the last days, where it says that they have a knowledge of the truth. They know the word, but they really don't live it. A knowledge of the word, but they're not able to live it. And nobody can talk about that and witness as an eyewitness better than the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's another thing. And this is the wonderful thing about the Lord, is that He looks at us as individuals. He knows that we're individuals. And He knows some people have a harder time learning than others. And that's a wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, is that he is so understanding and personalizes God's education program to us. Where we have a hard time learning and understanding a particular thing, God already knows that, and so He'll spend more time working with us and trying to get it down into our lives as a part of our everyday living, not just memorized. Why? Because He's the perfect teacher. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, nobody is going to be able to complain and say, "Lord, I didn't learn because I didn't have a good teacher." Because we had a perfect teacher. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How do we really learn? This explains it. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us," how? "By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." It's the Spirit of God that teaches us about God. Which is one reason why so many religions are way off base in their understanding about God, because they have appealed to other spirits. They've asked other spirits. They call for the spirits of the dead to come. They call for some spirit supposedly reincarnated 35 times to come. And amazingly, in our country today, these people are being well received. There's only one way we understand the things of God, and that's through His Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is dealing with the last days. And unfortunately, the wording here is kind of awkward. And I really haven't seen a translation that really clears it up except through explanation. So I'm going to try to do that. In verse 6, it says, "Now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time." Now, that "what" is actually, that's masculine. It refers to the Holy Spirit. It should not be translated "what." It says, so if you put it literally, it says, "Now you know he that withholdeth," that he, and you look in the context, it's talking about the Antichrist, that the Antichrist might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," now the word "letteth" there literally means hinders, "will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way." Now, if you have somebody that hinders you, you have somebody who restrains you. If you have somebody hindering sin, you have somebody restraining sin, holding it back, pushing it back. Now, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, nobody really knows better than the Holy Spirit who is in us whether we have been yielded to the Lord and have become instruments of God restraining sin in the world. Now, I'll tell you how this works. A believer who goes along with everything else, they know it's wrong, they know it's ungodly, and they just keep their mouths shut. They don't say, "This is opposed to the things of God. This is opposed to the will of God." They just say nothing. That person is not doing any restraining. Even when it comes to the role of parents, parents who say to their kids, "Do anything you want. Doesn't matter to me. Just get out of the house. Just go." They're not restraining their children from doing evil. Who knows whether we have been useful to the Holy Spirit in restraining better than the Holy Spirit? Nobody. Nobody. When it talks here about restraining evil, restraining the Antichrist, restraining the evil of the last days, it talks about the Holy Spirit doing this until he be taken out of the way. That aspect, that part of the Holy Spirit's ministry will be removed, and if you think about it, you know exactly when it's going to be removed. How does God restrain evil in a country? Through its people. Through its people. In this country, God's people have been the restraining influence against evil. But more and more, they're caving in to the things of this world. And there are fewer and fewer true born-again Christians in this country, and even fewer who are standing for what is right. So the restraining that goes on in a country is done by the Holy Spirit through yielded people. And if you don't have yielded people, then you don't have restraining. What happens when the few people who are still restraining evil are taken out of the way? Then there's no more restraining, is there? Can you imagine what's going to happen? I mean, you see all these crazy laws that they're passing now. You see all the ungodliness that's going on now. Can you just imagine what's going to happen when all the Christians are taken out? I mean, the few remaining who are allowing the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry to work through them, imagine what's going to happen when we're gone. So when is he taken out of the way so far as that phase of his ministry is concerned? At the rapture. At the rapture. We have two other aspects of the judgment seat of Christ. But there are so many things involved with them that it really wouldn't be fair to try to race through it and get it all done tonight. But I trust that as we've seen this, you see the method by which God is going to judge you and me as saved people. That you can see that there it is foolproof. The work of the Holy Spirit is known by the Holy Spirit. And so he knows exactly what he was able to do through us, because what we yielded to him for, that's what he did. He knows what he did. They're the things that are going to determine how close we get to the Lord for eternity. They're the things that determine whether we are far away or we're very close. Some of you may say, it doesn't matter to me as long as I get there. Well, then you'd be one of those people described in the Bible as saved yet as by fire. No rewards. You're going to be there because you put your faith in the Lord. But one day you'll regret not being closer. It ought to be the goal of every Christian to be as close to our Heavenly Father as we possibly can be. There is nobody who has loved us more. There is nobody that can bring us greater joy and peace than He can. And I want to challenge you today to look at your life and realize that God's system is absolutely foolproof. The evidence that will be brought at the judgment seat of Christ is brought by an eyewitness who never lies. So what do we need to do? Does God accept repentance? Yes, when it's real. Does God respond to people who say, Lord, I learned something and now I want to do something about it? Yes, he does. And I would trust that tonight you consider that if you're saved, you're going to be there. And your life is going to pass through seven fires. And we've only looked at five of them. Two biggies are coming up. But just with the ones we've looked at, can you see areas in your life that need to be more committed? Can you see areas in your life where you thought, well, maybe I could slide by with this, but then you came to realize I can't? We have a wonderful Heavenly Father that when we call upon Him and we ask anything in faith, the Bible says that He wants to give it to us. He will. If we need strength in a certain area of our lives to overcome some of the past, some areas of bad thinking and weaknesses in our lives where we would cave into temptations, God wants to provide that strength and that power. And He'll do it. But you need to ask Him in faith. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? To stand before the judgment seat of Christ is a sign, clearly, you've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've been saved. But there's a deeper relationship than just being a child of God. We can be a child of God that is close or a child of God that is far away. And obviously the best is to be close. And God wants us to have the best. Let me challenge you tonight to look at your life, to see if you're as close as God wants you to be. And if there are things holding you back, it's time to confess them and turn them over to the Lord and determine that you're going to depend on God's strength to get done what needs to be done in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the specifics that you give about, in this case, the judgment seat of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can understand how this is going to take place. And you tell us because you want us to be prepared. Father, I pray tonight that each one of us might take seriously the fact that the judgment seat of Christ may be very soon, that we need to use what time we have remaining on this earth to be as effective as we possibly can, permitting your Holy Spirit, yielding to your Holy Spirit to work through us, accomplishing your will in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your patience. And we pray that by that grace and patience, that you'd reach down and help each one of us to be more effective for you. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone here who hasn't had the joy and the peace, the forgiveness that only you can give to them, Father, I pray that tonight that they would reach out by faith, receive you as their Savior, repenting of their sins, knowing that you're the one, the only one who can forgive them for all eternity and give them new life. Father, I pray that they'll be able to walk out of this place tonight rejoicing because they know you've done what you've said and forgiven them. Father, bless each one here tonight. Use us this week for your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.